Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 17. And it came about one day that Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of Jesus. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your stretcher, and go home." And at once he rose up before them, took up what he'd been laying on, and went home glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. They were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Let's pray. Father, I ask that we might see remarkable things today, that we would not just take for granted the history that we have recorded in the Gospels, but to recognize the value of seeing Christ and His glory as He walked on this earth. Help us to be faithful, to recognize that there is just so much more to our religious life than just being religious. That we are a child of God, we are His ambassadors to the world. Help us to proclaim the glory of the King of all kings, that we might truly let others know about Jesus and His saving power. Bless us as we continue on this morning, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we've already seen that there's forces that are opposing Jesus as we are walking through this. There was certainly unbelief in his hometown when he visited there. And this morning we begin to see an encounter with those that are not just not believing him, but actually standing in opposition or unbelief as religious leaders of Israel. You know, of all the peoples on the face of the earth when Jesus walked the earth, the religious leaders of Israel, the chosen people of God, those who knew the scriptures, they should have been the ones to see Jesus for who he was, to repent of their sins, and trust him as Lord God Almighty. And yet, they were the ones who were most likely to be skeptics, to raise doubts, to actually oppose him physically and spiritually as he's going about his work. So these religious leaders begin to question the authority of Jesus, which in some ways would be their function as religious leaders. They should be willing to question whether or not these new teachers that are showing up are actually new teachers of the Word of God, or they are false prophets. So certainly we should have the opportunity to see what's going on here. All right, so let's we're going to see this divide get wider and wider as we continue in this struggle between Christ and the religious leaders in the coming weeks ahead. So let's go ahead and look at our text this morning and witness the glory of God and the opposition of the enemy. Verse 17. It came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healings. So Jesus' ministry is really starting to attract a lot of attention here. It's not just the common folk anymore, but it has reached the ears of the religious establishment to such an extent that they have come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, or in other words, from all over Israel. Now, you know, that's easy for us to say because Israel's a small country, you know, just hop in your car in a couple hours, you could be anywhere there. But that's not what was in first century Israel. I mean, you would have to travel days to get to some of these places on foot. If you're lucky, you had a donkey to ride. So, I mean, you're talking about traveling a considerable distance. And so these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, were coming from as far away as southern Israel and Jerusalem. It's a long ways, actually. Several days travel for them to get there. And so they were really intrigued by what was going on. This was quite an event to experience that. Now, maybe your translation word's a little bit different than mine, but it says here that the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healings. That's kind of a strange statement, I think. Something that we should question. What in the world is that going on? I don't want you to misunderstand the statement. Jesus' power did not come and go. He was God made flesh. The Spirit was with him as he was going about his ministry and performing the various things that he did. But there were times his power was not as much on display as others. And a lot of it had to do with unbelief. Now, the fact of the matter is, God can do things even if we do not believe. He does it all the time. But the way Jesus was functioning in his ministry, there was an element of faith that was necessary for the lives of the people to be changed. Not that Jesus didn't have the power, that their lives would be changed. So the reason why we find people not being healed and other things in Nazareth was because they just didn't believe him. What in the world is this carpenter doing? How can he heal my life? There wasn't the faith there, and so Jesus did not perform many miracles there. That's scriptural. And so here we are, Luke just reminding us that stuff was happening. Jesus was able to accomplish the things that he had intended to do. And so he's preaching and teaching this day inside of a building. Okay, verse 18. Behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of Jesus. Not finding any way to bring them in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center of Jesus. Right in front of Jesus. Okay, so we get into these various debates and the different things that we need to think about as we see what Jesus is doing, but things that we recognize are pretty important. There were exorcists in Jesus' day that would cast out demons. There were doctors that had some success with various diseases and stuff. But everything that we can tell, there's a couple things that we often see. We don't see people who are blind able to see again. You know, eye diseases needed certain treatments that weren't available. So you went blind, you were just blind. If you were paralyzed, you were just paralyzed. There's no doctor on the face of the earth in Jesus' day that would be able to heal you from being paralyzed. It was just a condition you had, and you became a beggar or dependent on whoever was doing those things. So So there's lots of healings going on, but these healings of these types where there is no hope whatsoever are pretty fantastic. They're miraculous, obviously. But, you know, when you're healed with a fever, well, people get well from fevers. And if you have a bum leg, well, so what? People heal up on bum legs and are able to get around. But being paralyzed, that was a life sentence. And so these men recognized that Jesus was the only hope for their friend. And so they couldn't get him into the room wherever they were meeting, into the building that they were meeting, because the crowd was too big. Well, we know that there were people who were wanting to hear what Jesus had to say, but we really know there were a whole bunch of people wanting to see what Jesus was doing and to be healed. So there's an awful lot of spectators from that standpoint too. So they couldn't find a way. Now, fortunately, construction was different in Jesus' day than it is today. They just removed part of the roof. Now, we say that so easily, but you have to stop and think that you're standing inside a building and somebody starts removing the roof, which was, you know, stuff. And so all this stuff was falling down on top of you and everything else. This couldn't have been a crowd pleaser at all. So it's always intriguing to me to think of it from a more realistic sense of standing there having dust and all kinds of junk come down in your eyes because these guys were digging the roof up. That's not a popular thing, probably. But they got their task accomplished. They set that pallet right down in front of Jesus. And so this is the center of what's going on. You know, everybody is paying attention to Jesus. Now you got this paralyzed guy right in front of Jesus as well. So there's nobody going to miss what's happening next. Okay, that's the important part of this, that they were able to recognize. This guy was paralyzed. Nothing was happening. Something marvelous was going to take place. Verse 20. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Again, so we are seeing faith as part of the vehicle of what was going on here. And it's not just the paralytic man who had faith. His friends had faith. His friends recognized, hey, if we can present this guy to Jesus, then he can be healed. And obviously the paralytic had a lot of faith because when he was laying there seeking help, Jesus recognized their faith is strong. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus heals him. No, he doesn't yet. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And what we forget is, you know, that's not what he came there for. But Jesus took care of the biggest need. So often we get so wrapped up in the world and in our own lives and everything else that we forget what our biggest need is. Eating's important. Having warm clothes are important. Having a dry home is important. Being able to get to work and your car not breaking down, that's important. But it's not the most important thing. This man was paralyzed, but that wasn't the most important need that he had. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He needed a Savior. He needed to have his sin condition dealt with, because if he died, then he would be guilty and spend eternity in hell. So Jesus took care of his most important condition first. He had faith. So, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Not a popular statement to the Pharisees and scribes. Verse 21. Scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So the religious leaders certainly didn't see Jesus as God made flesh. I think that's pretty apparent from this statement. Either they didn't see Jesus as the coming Messiah, or they did not see the Messiah as God made flesh. Now we can just, let's go with that. Whichever one of those is, that's it. And they rightly came to a conclusion. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And we kind of forget sometimes, even when we sin against each other, that our sin really is against God. God's the one who has been offended. We're the one who've been disobedient to Him. So our most urgent need is to have reconciliation with God, and only God can do that. Only God can make that right. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they recognized that correctly. And the beauty of that is it helps us understand even more that Jesus was God made flesh. By their own checklist, only God can forgive sin. So if Jesus can forgive sin, connect the dots. Jesus is God, right? Okay, that seems reasonable. All right, anything else? Nope, nothing else. Verse 22, Jesus, aware of their reasoning. This is a big crowd. A lot of stuff going on. A lot of people murmuring, you know. And Jesus, just forgive the sins of this guy. The Pharisees and the scribes are off in whatever corner that they were going, we don't think he can do that. Jesus can't hear everything that's going on. Jesus, being God, was aware of what was going on. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Big crowd, lots of commotion. Jesus, again, displaying that he is God in a very subtle way, because they had their doubts in their hearts. And Jesus said, hey, you guys have doubts in your hearts, without being able to actually hear what they were thinking. Verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? It's not a pop quiz. It's quite a good question. All right, so in our day and age, Jesus' day and age, God can forgive sins, only God. Who can heal a paralyzed person? Only God. And so Jesus uses logic, which is easier to say. If I say your sins are forgiven, if I'm not God, then your sins aren't forgiven. But if I say be healed and walk, and you don't walk, then obviously I'm not God, because I didn't do it. All right, pretty logical steps there to follow. All right. But in order that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your stretcher, go home. And at once he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and went home glorifying God. So, God showed his power. In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. So the issue is not, can I heal this guy at all? Is this guy's sins forgiven? Am I God? There's lots of different ways you can state this. Do you want to really see what kind of power that Jesus has? All those things are included in this. Jesus had already forgiven this man's sin, and now all would have proof that Jesus had forgiven this man's sin. Our need, remember, our greatest need is for our sins to be forgiven. Jesus is that answer. All of us in this room need that. We need to have Jesus forgive us of our sins. This is not the normal way that people's sins were forgiven, even in Jesus' day. Think through the process. You take a lamb to the priest. The priest has already qualified himself in many different ways, and that morning had sacrificed for his own sins. And then you go to the temple and have all that stuff done, and then you're forgiven of your sins. Jesus just said, your sins are forgiven. A lot of steps that are missing in that. So what happens? The guy rises up, he takes up his stretcher, and he goes home. All those things are things that a paralytic can't do. He can't get up, he can't pick up, and he can't go home by himself. He did it all. Why? Because God had touched his life. And guess what? His sins were forgiven. That really is the key. And what's this guy do? He goes home glorifying God. And I think in the modern church, that's probably where we miss out more than anything else. You know, quite frequently we think of glorifying God as having a special feeling when we're singing those really cool choruses and stuff like that. That's not glorifying. Well, it can be glorifying to God, but it's not necessarily. Glorifying God is to recognize that God has touched my life in a special way right now. And I want people to know that God touched my life in a special way right now. That's glorifying God. Recognizing the source. Not that I was lucky today. Found a $100 bill. Well, maybe. Well, what did you do with it? Get a new tattoo? I don't know. Glorifying God. God has blessed me so much. I was thinking about that earlier today, just walking through the blessings that are in my life. You know, I don't consider myself a rich man. Some people might. I don't know. But I have 3 wonderful kids, 3 great in-laws, 13 grandkids, all of them that are pretty much following what God wants them to do. Got a lovely wife. Keeps me in line. All the things that I need. All the things that I need. Got a wonderful church. Get to go to. See my friends. You know, Judy and Lori. The rest of you guys don't count. And Glenda. Those 3. Stuck it out the whole time. Congratulations. You know. What a wonderful blessing. To spend 40 years in the same ministry. I just can't imagine what it's like for some of these guys that hop around from churches every 3 to 5 years. Just go someplace. You're missing out on all the blessings. I can tell you that right now because you got to get through that hard part, you know. Chase a few people off. Keep the good ones. Throw back the bad ones. And then you're blessed. But we forget to see the glory of God in the common things in our life. I know your children are a pain from time to time. They're a blessing still. And I know you would recognize that too, that they are a blessing. And we should glorify God for the work that He gives us, the homes that He gives us, the friends, the family, all those things, glorifying God. Because God is working in our lives. And this man certainly recognized that. Verse 26. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. So they recognized something had happened here. That's for sure. Now, verse 26 brings us to a good part to think about when we're going through the scriptures and when we are encountering people. People often speak glory unto God. That doesn't mean they're necessarily giving glory to God. That's all there is to it. I'm just trying to keep you on the right plane here. Because there's a lot of people that don't believe in God that might say, thank God for something. God had obviously moved, and so people were recognizing that. And that what would be the proper response to receiving a blessing from God. And they were filled with fear. They should have been. They're sinful men. They should always be afraid in the face-to-face encounter with God. And they had seen remarkable things today. They almost had it until that last little statement there. I'm not saying that that's not a proper thing to say. I'm just saying that I know, because I have read ahead in the story, that they see remarkable things, and they don't get it. I love the times when we're worshiping and I can get that high still. Not as much as I used to. I mean, get that high as often as used to. But you know, feelings are just feelings. They're not everything. And they were astonished and they were afraid. But they didn't necessarily believe. See, we need to have a very personal relationship. And we're going to get to that point where we understand that there are people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. What a sad thing. Spend your time in worship services and everything else and to find out that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Those songs just made you feel good for the moment. Those words were just something that you endured until the preacher finally prayed and we got out of here. Or any of those other concepts that you might have are worship times. We need to have this real relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus is the Son of God. That's what our text is telling us. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up, take up your pallet and go home? They were both miracles of God. They were both the auspices of God only. So there were questions probably in the minds of the crowd, but the thing is that we know that the veil of sin is going to keep people from understanding who God is, even when they see it. But we as the church of God ought to glorify Him at every chance that we get. The question today is, what did you see in our text? Did you see Jesus doing something golly gee whiz? Or did you see Jesus, the Son of God, God made flesh? And I trust Him. It's a big difference between those two concepts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just being with us again. Thank you for having Luke write these things down so we could see that glory in this event. Help us not to have unbelieving hearts and question that you are God, but that we would embrace the hope that you have set before us. Thank you for Jesus. Might we faithfully serve Him. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.